good to be here with each and every one of you. Glad to be here this evening. This evening, we're going to talk a little bit about the covenant that God had with Abraham and the importance of understanding that covenant. You know, some may ask, you know, what is the importance? Why is it necessary that we understand the covenant that God made with Abraham? And there's, you know, really just one covenant, but there's a few different parts to that covenant. And there are some, one of the important reasons that we should understand this covenant is there is doctrine today that is false doctrine that surrounds the idea that God's covenant with Abraham has never been completely fulfilled. And tonight we're going to look at that and see what Scripture teaches us about that covenant and the fulfillment of that covenant. It's important that we understand that, so when we are confronted with different teachings that surround us and different teachings in the Christian world, we can recognize whether they are truly from Scripture or whether there's something that we need to really be leery of. In addition to that, we can find confidence in God's relationship with Abraham and with the fulfillment of the covenant that was made between God and Abraham. And we're just going to jump right in. We're going to look at the different parts of the covenant, and then we're going to look at where those were fulfilled and then just discuss a few things that as we go along. So beginning in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, excuse me, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so here in this this covenant with God and Abraham, and this is Abram, this is before he is renamed Abraham, but he tells Abram, he says, get up out of your country, and he's telling him, get away from your family and the people in that part of the country that are worshiping idols, and he says, go to a different land, I will show you that land, I will give you that land, you're going to be a blessing, you're going to bless all nations, and I'm going to make you great. Okay, so that's kind of the start, just the declaration of that covenant. And then we go into Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 15, and we see that there is a land promise associated with this. In Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And so here God tells Abram, and this is after he and Lot, you know, decided they need to separate company, and he gave Lot the choice of the land where Lot wanted to go, and he says, wherever you go, I will go the other way. And it's after that that the Lord goes to Abram. He says, get up on top of this mountain. He goes, look everywhere all around you. All of that land is going to be yours. I'm going to give that to you. Okay, in Genesis 15, verses 17 through 21, it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." And so here, God gives a little bit clearer definition of where that land lays out. And if you look on a map, you can see how all of this is laid out on that particular land and the amount of land that is given there. And you know, it's interesting because when you look further on, and this is getting a little bit ahead of us, but I'm not going to use this passage later. But when you look further on and you look at Solomon's life and you look at all of the land that Solomon commanded and that paid tribute to Israel, that's the land that's defined here. And so it's kind of interesting how all of that goes together. All right. In addition to a land promise, God tells Abram that he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to make him a great people. We saw that in Genesis chapter 12, but it goes into a little bit more detail in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22 and verse 17, It says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Okay, and so again, he talks about how great the nation is going to be, and that they're going to possess the gate of his enemies. And again, that's kind of talking about how they're going to be taking over that particular land. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So here he's again giving them the idea of how great his people are going to be. And you know, here he's talking to Abram that has no children of his own and a wife that can't have children at the time. But he's promising him that through his seed, there's going to be this great nation. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about a nation, they say in order to be a nation, you've got to have a land, a people, and then a law. And we kind of see that as we look in Deuteronomy when Moses is talking about the law to the people there. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." Okay, so here we see Moses again associating the great blessings that God has promised that people, but he makes it obvious that there are some conditions involved there as well, that they have to be obedient to God. And in skipping down to verse 15 through 20, in the same chapter, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be in thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." You know, it's important that we recognize what Moses is telling the people in this passage. He's telling them God has promised you great things. He's promising you a great land. He's promising you a great nation. He says, but he's expecting obedience. He's expecting you to follow him. And if you don't, if you choose otherwise, then that covenant is broken, is basically what he's saying. And then you're going to be cursed because of your lack of obedience, your lack of dedication to God. And finally, in the promise to Abraham, there is a seed promise. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it tells us about that. You know, we read in chapter 12 about how he would bless all nations. Genesis 22 and 18 carries that a little bit further. It says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Okay, again, we see a connection here that Abram is being blessed because of his obedience to God, his dedication to God. And so God then blesses him because of that. Okay, so here we have all of those blessings laid out. Now I want to look at passages where we see that all of those blessings that God, that covenant that God made with Abram, all of those will be fulfilled and have been fulfilled. And it's important that we recognize it because, like I mentioned earlier, there is some doctrine that's based around the concept that God's covenant with Abram and with Israel has not been completely fulfilled. But yet when we look at passage, it seems the contrary is true. So let's look at that fulfillment. and we'll start again with the land promise, beginning in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Here Joshua tells him, he says, God has given you all of this land and you are dwelling in it. You have possessed it and you've dwelt in it. God kept his promise. God kept his side of the covenant. You look in Joshua chapter 23, verses 11 through 16. It says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God, else ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God, your God, spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And so here Joshua is basically repeating the same thing that Moses said to the people. He says, God has given you all these great things, but if you go to those other nations and you marry in those other nations and you follow what those other nations do and you forsake your God, he's going to destroy you. And then he finishes, he says, all good things which the Lord God spake concerning you, all of that, and nothing has failed. It's all been done. Verse 15 and 16 of that same passage, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. You know, Joshua seems to be implying here, you know, it's taken us a while to get here. It's taken us a while to get here, but God has given us all of this land. But if you turn against him, quickly you'll be removed from it. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 22 through 23 also talks about how all of that has been supplied and they have dwelt there. Beginning in verse 22 of Jeremiah 32, it says, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. And this passage is right when Jeremiah is talking to the land of Judah. And this is after Israel has already been conquered. And he's talking to the people of Judah, and he says, you're going to have to straighten up your act, or God's going to bring this evil against you. He says, all of this land that he promised to give, you have possessed it. And so when we look at this, we recognize from all of these scriptures that God fulfilled his side of the covenant. And Jeremiah says, you broke that covenant. You broke that covenant, and now that evil is coming upon you. And sometimes I think that this doctrine that is kind of becoming fairly popular and has in the last, you know, couple of decades is maybe based on the fact that, you know, when the people went into the land of Canaan, they didn't fully conquer it like God told them that they should. And so this, therefore, some of the people remained, and then they intermingled with those people. And then here we see how that has played out. And now they are being conquered because they have forsaken God. But in all of these passages, it says God fulfilled his side of the covenant. That's been done. God's promises are complete. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 8 says, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. He says, you promised to give all of that, and you have performed exactly what you promised. And you're righteous. And so when we look at that land promise, we recognize from all of these scriptures that God fulfilled his part of that covenant. It was a fulfilled covenant. But then Israel broke it. And we can tell from Israel's history, and we look at all of the different times where God allowed them to be conquered, and then he would give them some relief for a while, and then they get conquered again. And it was all because of their disobedience. But God had fulfilled his part because they lived in the land. I mentioned that Solomon, the land that he commanded, was all of that he defined to Abram in his promise. Fulfillment as a nation. You look at Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised him, his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So here is the beginning of that national promise, that nation promise that God made with Abram, and Isaac is born. And then continuing in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 4, it says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now here is Abraham telling his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And he says, make sure to go to my kindred. Don't go to some other place. Don't go back to where I was born or where I came from. He says, go to my kindred and find for Isaac a wife. We see the same thing when it becomes Jacob's turn to get a wife in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. I mean 28, sorry, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." You know, and we see in both of these passages where wives are being sought for the sons of Abraham's descendants, and they wanted to make sure that these wives were not of the pagan nations. They wanted to have the best possibility they could to keep this nation pure and keep this nation faithful to God. And so they went to their own relatives in order to find themselves wives and to start building that nation. And here Isaac is talking to Jacob and blessing him and praying that this blessing makes him a great people, as God had made the covenant with Abraham. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10 says, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." You look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Keep therefore and do them." He's talking about the law, the commandments of God. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" You know, I mentioned earlier that we talked about how a nation had to have a people, a land, and a law. And that's what, you know, Moses is praising at this point, is the law of God that makes this such a great people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." Again, talking about that national promise that God had done, and he had made that people a great people. And then when we look at the seed promise, we look in the New Testament, most of the evidence of that seed promise being fulfilled will be found in the New Testament. And then the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, is one of those passages that gives us clarity on what that seed promise truly is. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You know, when that promise was made to Abraham, he said, "Your seed will bless all nations." And what better blessing do all nations have than the sacrifice and the gospel of Jesus Christ? His life that he lived on this earth, the example that he gave, the clarification that he gave to God's law to the people, and then sacrificing his life so that every man has an opportunity to have his sins removed and to have eternal life. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, it says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Here again, we see that great blessing that came to mankind through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 34 through 38. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Again, talking of Jesus Christ and making sure that people didn't mistake some of the old prophecies that talked about David, didn't make the connection that truly was David, but that it was figurative and talked of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was the one that was going to benefit all nations and did benefit all nations through his sacrifice. But you know, we've already looked at this to some extent and how all of these promises that God made, he fulfilled. He was complete on them. But then we also know that there was a demise. There was a degradation in the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, And shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Here again, he's talking to the land of Judah, and he's talking about the judgment of God that's going to come upon them because of their evil ways. You know, Jesus in some of his parables even talked about how this demise of the Jews was going to occur, and how that they were no longer God's people because they broke the side of the covenant, and they broke that covenant with God. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 44, it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Continuing on, verse 40 says, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Here he's talking to the Jews, and he's telling them, he's basically reciting to them their history. and how God had sent them messengers, had sent them prophets, and they had killed them all. And then when he sent his only son, they did the same to him. Now that in this particular passage is a prophecy, but he says, you are going to lose the nation. It's no longer yours. It's going to be given to a people. It's going to be given to a people that will bring in the fruit. And here he's talking about that combination of the Gentiles and any of the Jews that would follow the gospel message and become obedient to that gospel. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And here we see how the old covenant, because it had done its purpose, because it had been complete, was no longer necessary, and a new covenant came in place with Jesus Christ. And in that new covenant, the old was no longer necessary. The old covenant was written, the Old Testament and all the prophets and all of those things were messages bringing everybody to Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about it being that schoolmaster. And you look that up, and that schoolmaster was the one that was responsible to get the students to school. That schoolmaster accomplished its purpose. And it taught men that they needed a Savior. It taught men that they couldn't keep the old law. And so they needed the grace of God, which he provided through Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Here again, talking about how I'm destroying the old law and bringing in a new covenant through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Again, he's talking about that separation between Jew and Gentile and how that's been broken down, and now there's a new man, a new group, and it's every man has a possibility to be in this group through the blessings of Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice. They can both be reconciled unto God in one body on the cross. So let's spend just a little bit of time at God's covenant through Christ, because God's covenant through Christ is what affects us through that seed that was promised to Abraham. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 through 9, he prophesies about this. And it's in beginning of verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Here again, a prophecy of Jesus Christ and how his blessing will be onto to every man and all men that would be that would accept him. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Beginning in verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're starting to see how this promise, this covenant that God has with mankind through Jesus Christ has started to be kind of fleshed out. We're starting to gain additional knowledge, and we can see that just as the law, or just as the covenant he had with Abraham, there are conditions. And those conditions are that you have to be of Christ. The only way to get into this covenant, to have this covenant relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And God has laid that out in this covenant. He's made that condition known. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." In order to gain that relationship with God, it's got to go through Jesus Christ. He's that mediator between man and God. He's the one who makes that connection for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Excuse me. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." So here we see additional conditions that are implied in what we've already seen. But it says, "But the man of God, you flee from unrighteous things. You flee from those things that are against God's commandments. You flee from those things that were taught that were taught as evil through Jesus Christ and through the apostles." He says, "You look for those things that are righteous." And that is part of our relationship with God and that covenant relationship. And that's his requirements. Those are those conditions, just like the Israelites had conditions in the covenant of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, what this passage is implying is there is a way that we can depart from the living God, just like Israel departed from the living God. He's fulfilled his side of the covenant. He sent Jesus Christ, who was then sacrificed so that we might have forgiveness of sin. Now it's up to us to hold our side of the covenant with him. Because if we don't, there's a possibility that we can leave God. He's not going to leave us. But if we don't follow his commandments and follow his will, we leave him, just as Israel left him. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." This passage sounds a lot like Israel, doesn't it? Israel continued to go back to the pagan worship. They would continue to go back into the practices of the lands that they were supposed to conquer in order to maintain that relationship with God. And man is no different if man returns to the sins that he's been freed from. But it's important also that we recognize that this, how great this covenant is, how great the promises are through God and through Jesus Christ. Because what he's promising us is very similar to what he promised Israel. He said, "I'm going to make this covenant with you, and it'll be everlasting as long as you keep your side of the covenant." He's telling us the same thing in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You and I have a promise of everlasting life as long as we keep our side of the covenant with God. As long as we seek righteousness and we live after his will. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." He's saying Christ Jesus conquered death for you. Christ Jesus shed his blood so that you could have a redemption, so that you could have an inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance in the heavens for you. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, just like he could not lie to Israel, and he fulfilled all of the things that he promised to Abraham and to his descendants, he can't lie to us either. And so we can be confident when we see that he fulfilled all the commandments that he gave Abraham. It gives us confidence that he will also fulfill all the promises that he's giving us through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, we can have confidence in that covenant that he has made with us through Jesus Christ. We can have confidence that it will be fulfilled, that when we pass from this life and we have been faithful, that we will receive an inheritance that is in heaven. That we can share that inheritance with Jesus Christ, and we can spend eternity with him. But we also have to make sure that we fulfill our side of the covenant, because he's given us that promise as well. He's given us a promise of cursing, just as he did Israel, if we're not obedient to him, and if we don't continue to strive to keep that relationship pure. But you have that opportunity tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can't have this relationship with God. You can't take advantage of this covenant of eternal life and forgiveness and salvation if you haven't been obedient to Jesus Christ. But you can take that step tonight. You can take that step now. Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can have hope of this covenant as well and have confidence in the promises of God. If you're a Christian, if you're struggling in your Christian life, if you need assistance from your Christian family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand ready to assist you in whatever way you need, whether that be through prayer, through additional study, just through encouragement. If you have a spiritual need this evening, if you want to be baptized in the body of Jesus Christ, we'd ask that you do so as we stand and sing.